I appreciate Clint's words mentioning fellowship, because that's a central theme of the book of 1 John is fellowship. And he's writing to Christians in Asia Minor because their fellowship is in danger. The Gnostics are working diligently to pull them away from Christ and take them to a very dark place where their soul is in danger. And John is writing as a plea to them to remain faithful. He's writing to warn them that they should not listen to these Gnostics. So last week in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." So John's providing the correct Christian teaching first. Those who keep the word, those who are obedient, they display a mature Christian love. And because they're keeping the commands of God, they can know that they are in Christ. Now, we read Galatians 3, 26 and 27 last week to know that one who is in Christ, how does he get there? Through baptism. That's what Galatians 3, 27 tells us, isn't it? That those who are baptized into Christ. And Ephesians 1, 3 then tells us, what about blessings? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. So those who have been baptized into Christ, and that is where we can access all spiritual blessings. Are there any spiritual blessings outside of Christ? There's not. And so we need to keep this in mind. Now we go to verse 6, and we're going to get the false teaching or the false ideas of the Gnostics. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So he that saith, he's introducing the false teaching of the Gnostics. What they're teaching is that he that abideth in him. So their claim is that they abide in Christ. To abide is to continue to be present. Now these are Christians he's talking about. Let's go down just a little bit in chapter 2 to verse 19. We will not get this far. Maybe one day we'll pick 1 John up again. But verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." That verse tells us that the people John's talking about, they were Christians. Now some will tell you that, well, no. They weren't Christians, they were pretenders, they were fakes. But notice the words that are used here in this verse. They were once with the disciples. You cannot go out from what you've never been part of. So they were part of the group there with the disciples. They were once with them, they went out from them. You can't go out from a place that you've never been. Had they possessed the same spirit of obedience as those from whom they went out, they would have continued with them. Notice the words real carefully. "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." That tells us that for a time, they were with them. That they were in fellowship with them at one time. But they went out from them. So John is speaking of people who are Christians. So these people are saying that they continue to remain in Christ. At one time, they had been baptized in Christ. And they're now claiming that we still have that position. We continue to be in Christ. And John says, one who says that they continue to be in Christ ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So they have a moral obligation to live, to habitually live. How? As Christ did. You see, there's a present tense verb here that indicates that they should continually live in such a way as Christ did. The verb used with walk for Christ is past tense. Christ's life was completed. So it was the perfect example for them to follow. So if they're going to claim to continue to be in Christ, they have an obligation to live their life just like Christ did. So inherent in what John's saying is the fact that these Gnostics were claiming to continue to be in Christ, yet they were living in such a way that was contrary to the way Christ lived. They were teaching false doctrines. They were attempting to draw men away from God. They were habitually sinning. Remember, they said they had no sin. They were entering into what we would call moral sins. Their lives did not look like the life of Christ. They're all out of whack. Their life is completely sideways. Not only is it sideways morally, it's sideways spiritually, because they're trying to go into the flock and take sheep away from the flock so that they can be killed. And so what we have in this section, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, is we have a blueprint for how we can distinguish between Christians who truly know Christ and are in Him and those who are Christians yet are no longer in Christ. Those who John referred to as liars. Those who the truth is not in. So how does that work? Well, we put these verses together and we see that the true followers will exhibit a life that is in step with the life that Christ lived. They will be found habitually obeying the commands of Christ. Their love for God will abound because of their gratitude for the love that He first showed them when they were in sin and separated from Him. These enemies of the cross, though, they're going to claim to know Christ. They're going to claim to be in Christ. But they will exhibit a life that doesn't look like the life of Christ. They will habitually be found sinning. Their life will exhibit a life of sin. Contrary to their claims, they don't love God. We know that they don't love God because they're continually working against Him. If you're trying to pull sheep away from the master, you don't love God. Someone who's trying to put another soul in danger doesn't have the love of Christ in him. Remember, Christ loved us so much that He gave His life for us. So if you would do things that would cause someone's soul to be lost, you really don't have the love of Christ in you. False teachers do not have the love of Christ in them, no matter what they say. They were working to cut people off by the teaching of their false doctrine. So John's laid out a blueprint. On one side, you have the true followers of Christ. You should be able to know them. On the other hand, you have these false followers, people who were once Christians, who are no longer living a life that looks like the life of Christ. And you should be able to identify them. So why does John have to write to warn them? If it should have been so easy to identify them, see, we're looking at fruits now, aren't we? We're being fruit inspectors. The fruits of the true followers should allow you to understand that they're true followers. The fruits of the false teachers, the heretics, those who are enemies of the cross, you should be able to see their fruits as well. It should have been clear. So why does John have to warn them? Why does John have to plead with them not to listen to these Gnostics? It goes back to verse 19. These Gnostics that are pulling people away, who were they? They went out from us. They were once with them, weren't they? See, when there are those who are with us and we work shoulder to shoulder with people, we share meals with one another, we depend on one another, we encourage one another, when they go out, our biases have already been set. Were these Christians in Asia Minor? Are they doing anything different than what we would do today? If someone in this assembly if they went out and started trying to draw sheep away. Our biases would, we would already have established relationships. We'd be biased to give them the benefit of the doubt. And our, the lines would be blurred for us, wouldn't they? These folks in Asia Minor, two millennia ago, they're no different. They had strong relationships with these people. So the lines get blurred a little bit. John's having to remind them. The distinctions are clear. Just look at the fruit. That's all you need to do. We need to be careful that our ties to one another don't cloud our minds when we're looking at spiritual things. When we start looking at fruits, things will be clear for us. Verse 7. Verses 7 through 11, we'll get through this and wrap the class up. Brotherly love. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. So the word brethren here in the King James, manuscript evidence suggests this may actually be the word beloved, which, given that we're fixing to talk about brotherly love, would kind of make sense. And he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. So John's been writing about the Christian obligation to keep the commands of Christ. Now he's going to pull one of those commands out and use it as an example. And so the command, verses 9 through 11, is going to be the practice of brotherly love. The command itself, he's telling them, it's not new. It's actually an old command. Now, old here, this word doesn't mean ancient. It doesn't go back to the beginning of time. The next part here tells us, gives us insight to what old means, which ye have heard from the beginning. So this is the context. They have heard this command from the first time they heard the gospel. Now, the command to love is as old as religion itself. But the command for them, what they're talking about, brotherly love, is one that they heard when they first heard the preaching. And so let's notice the implication here. John, when he pulls an example, he's going back to a foundational teaching. Something that they've heard from the very beginning of when they heard the gospel. What are the Gnostics doing? Gnostics are saying new and funny things, aren't they? Things which have never been heard before. But John continues to go back. I'm going to teach you something that you've heard from the very beginning. Something that's old. Something that's foundational. Gnostics, however, they're teaching you something that next time you pull up a chair and listen to them, it's probably going to be something that's new. Something you may not have heard before. Something you may not have heard come from us before. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. He's reiterating this idea. The old commandment was from the beginning. It was the gospel. And so whether it had come from the word, from the mouth of Peter or Paul or John, all of these had preached to those in Asia Minor. All of them had. They heard the same thing. You know, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. What does Paul tell us about different preaching? What does he tell us? If I or an angel... Right. So this is the idea. There's consistency here from Peter to Paul to John. They're preaching the same things. And they're preaching the foundational idea of brotherly love. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And we may be thinking, okay, wait a minute. You just told me this was an old commandment, something we've heard from the beginning of when we heard the gospel, but now you're telling me it's new? How can it be new? The word again here is translated in the New American Standard, probably a little bit better. It is translated on the other hand. we're not introducing a new idea, but a different description of this command of brotherly love. It is a new commandment, in a sense. Turn with me to John chapter 13. There in verse 34, Jesus calls it a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So although the commandment to love is as old as religion, we can turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and God told them to love the stranger because he had loved them. So the commandment to love is old. But Christ describes it as a new commandment here. So why is it new? That's exactly right. From the time Adam was formed until the time Christ died on the cross for us, we never had an example of how to love like this. And so it's new now. Never before has man had this example. Never before has man been told to love quite this way. So now the commandment to love is old, but how we're to love is new.
And I think that Jesus explained the extent of God's love in John 15. Lay down your life for the world. Lay down your life for the world. That's the extent of true love.
Yeah, that's as Christ loved them. Right. Says he loved us. Christ loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross for us. Where's the example of that kind of love in the Old Testament? It's not in Moses, is it? That's who they look to. It's not in Abraham. You see, that kind of love is new. Verse 35, if we continue in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. When they love one another the way that Christ loved them, people would be able to tell that they were his disciples. This is the new commandment that they write unto them. Which thing is true in him and in you. Now, the thing that can be true is either the newness of the command or the commandment itself. Contextually, I believe it's the newness of the command. It was true in Christ because no one had ever loved with the measure Christ did. It was true in the readers because no one had ever been commanded to love one another this way. Because the darkness is past. Men have always had trouble practicing brotherly love. Ignorance, superstition, bitterness, and hate have always interfered with our practice of brotherly love. You look around today, look at how divided we are over petty things. People hate one another because of different skin pigmentation. It's crazy. They hate one another because, well, I like this person, and, well, I like that person. How much hate exists in our own country right now because of who you choose as your political ally? Think about it. I don't care which side you support. If you support our president, there's a group of people who are going to hate you. There are a group of people who support our president who, if you don't, they're going to hate on you. There's a group of people who don't support our president that, if you do, they're going to hate on those people. Think about the petty things that divide us, that cause us to hate one another, cause us to not practice brotherly love. These things come into the church as well. Would Christ be happy about that? No. We're to practice brotherly love because Christ loved us. He showed us how to practice brotherly love. He doesn't care who we support politically. He doesn't care which football team we support. He doesn't care what our outside looks like. He doesn't care. He cares about the soul. That's what he died on the cross for. So that our soul could spend eternity in heaven with him and with God. Yes, sir. Yeah. It's nice that you bring that up. I hadn't brought that up. I didn't have that in my notes. But the way the Gnostics were treating people, we'll get to that in just a minute, is very similar to Cain's answer. Am I my brother's keeper? Because the Gnostics, Ignatius is going to, in his writings, show that as the Gnostics become fully developed, they really didn't love their brother. They had no caring concern for the needs of their brethren. They had no compassion upon them. When we're talking about brotherly love, we're talking about looking out and seeing the needs of one another, the physical needs, but also the spiritual needs. Do you care enough about the spiritual needs of your brethren to make sure that they stay on the right path, that they're on the path to get to heaven? That takes a lot from us. But if we look that Christ was willing to give his physical life so that our soul could be cleansed, so it could have forgiveness, so it could be in the presence of God, then we'll show that same kind of love towards our brethren when they're doing things that would cause them to be separated from God. These Old Testament people didn't have Christ as an example to show them how to love. They were commanded to love, but they didn't have the perfect example. And so darkness is past, is passing away because the true light now shines. Because Christ has come and provided the perfect reason for man to perfectly love his brother. He's provided the perfect reason, he's provided the perfect example. So as men heard the gospel message, as they heard of Christ's love for them, Christ's love for them has to be contained in the gospel message. Why else would people want to come and obey the gospel if they don't understand Christ's love for them? So this love is being preached from the very beginning. As men heard this gospel message, the reason they had difficulty practicing love for others in the past disappeared. It became easier to practice brotherly love, knowing how Christ had loved them. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So we've been talking about brotherly love. Now we get the Gnostics again. We get their claim. He that saith. They're making a claim that is not going to be true. He that saith he is in the light. The claim was that the Gnostics were living in the light of the gospel, that they were following the gospel, and that they were in a saved condition. It wasn't true. We should already know by now that their lives do not mirror the life of Christ. They're trying to pull brethren away. Their lives, morally, They're engaged in sin. They're engaged in false teaching. They're trying to pull. We know that their lives do not look like they should. And so that the claim that they are in the light is a lie. Now, something we should note, these Gnostics are false teachers. And they make the claim to be living in the light of the gospel. False teachers today, are they going to make the same claim? Will they? Think about it. If someone is teaching doctrine that is false, what would it do to their credibility if they claim that, if they come out and said, yeah, I'm not living in the light. I am not in the light of Christ. Now listen to me. I'm going to teach you some doctrine. Does that make much sense? So what are false teachers today doing? They're doing the exact same thing these Gnostics were doing. They're going to claim, hey, I'm in the light of Christ. I'm living in the light of the gospel. To do otherwise would be to announce a warning against themselves. If I stood here and said, look, I'm fixing to lie to you, now pay attention to the things I'm saying. What are you going to do? Well, you're not going to listen to me because I told you I was going to lie to you. So no false teacher is going to tell you they are not in the light of the gospel. We need to be careful of that. So these people were claiming to be in the light, yet they hated their brother. So hate's on the other side of love. It's more than just a feeling of aversion to a brother. You and I may not be BFFs, but we share a common bond and we can work together towards this common cause. We can share fellowship with one another. We don't have to be best friends to be in fellowship with one another. But here, these Gnostics, they actually hated their brother. That's different than not being BFFs with somebody. They had an attitude of indifference towards their brother. They didn't care about their needs, physically or spiritually. And as I've already mentioned, Ignatius records this for us in writings later on about the Gnostics. And so John's probably dealing with the early beginnings of these feelings. And so the answer would be much like Cain giving his answer. Am I my brother's keeper? That's an answer that shows indifference towards Abel. It's the same kind of attitude here. That's who they are. They're claiming to be in the light, yet this is how they treat their brother. So who's their brother? You can look at commentators on this, and there's some debate on what brother means here. Is it more broadly human beings, or is it more narrow that it's those inside the body of Christ? I'm going to lean towards the idea that it's those inside the body of Christ, because 2:19 indicates that we're talking about those who were amongst us, who went out from us. So I'm going to lean that way. I'm not going to get argumentative one way or the other. If you think it's the other, I don't think it's that big a deal. So they're in the light, yet they hate their brother, and because of that, they are in darkness even until now. Right up to this moment, they are in darkness. The follower of Christ would practice brotherly love because of Christ's love for him. The Gnostics were claiming to be in Christ, but were in sin. They were in darkness. And it was because they didn't practice brotherly love. They actually had no concern whatsoever for the needs of their brothers. They were still in darkness even up till the very point of time that John was writing. Did they have to remain there, though? Simple yes, no question. Did they have to remain in darkness? The answer is no. they could repent and return to God. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that loves his brother abideth in the light. This is the opposite of the Gnostics. He loves. It's present tense, meaning he continues to love. His love hasn't stopped or come to an end. The one he loves is his brother. Because of this, he continues, he abides, he continues in the light. This is his home. It's where he stays. He is always to be found in Christ. The Christian doesn't just say that he lives in the light. It's what he does. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The idea in the Greek word here for stumble is something that a person stumbles over, or a snare or trap. It's being used metaphorically here. It denotes something that leads to sin, leads to or results in sin. So the person that loves his brother abides in the light, and he's not causing others to stumble. He doesn't lead them to sin. Thus, the one who loves his brother abides in the light and does not cause offense in others. Unlike the Gnostics, who were causing great offense because of their indifference to their brethren and their needs. Moreover, they're teaching false doctrine. The one who abides in Christ, who loves his brother, isn't putting a stumbling block before his brother. He's not putting things out there that would cause their soul to be in danger. The Gnostics are doing the exact opposite of that. They're putting stumbling blocks in front of their brethren. Remember, they're trying to draw the brethren away from Christ. That's why John's writing. Brother Sam. Yeah, you bring up a good point. Yeah. You bring up a good point because we tend to think of fellowship in a very local sense inside these four walls. You have a unique perspective because you're from a foreign country. Dustin, myself, maybe a few others have been to foreign countries on mission work. And so we've encountered brethren in other places, brethren that we have fellowship with. Yeah, there are brethren in Jamaica that I may not see again. There are brethren in Brazil that you may not see again. But we have fellowship one with another. And it goes back to what was our definition of fellowship? Working together towards a common cause. So if there is a faithful Christian who's working towards the cause of Christ in India, we're in fellowship with one another because we're both working towards that same common cause. And that's kind of a neat thing to think about. There are going to be brethren who we've never met, who we've never seen, who we would never have opportunity to see, that we're going to be in heaven with one day. That's pretty cool. You and I both. You're right. What a sight to see. Verse 11, and we will wrap up with this verse. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. John contrasts the Gnostics with the Christians by repeating the idea from verse 9. One who hates his brother, does not practice brotherly love, is up to that very moment in darkness. Not only are they in darkness, but they walk in darkness. It's a little stronger statement. Not only are they just in darkness up to that very moment, but they habitually live in darkness. And they don't know where they go. This is attached to the metaphoric idea of walking. They walk, but they don't know where they're going. They're lost, yet they walk on. They don't know which way to go, what to do, or how to find their destination. They don't know whether they are closer to their destination or further from it, because they're walking around in darkness. The crux is that the person does not realize the enormity of their sin and where it will lead him. He certainly is in no condition to be leading or guiding others. And we can reference Matthew 15:14 with that. Because the darkness hath blinded his eyes, this is past tense. The blinding of the eyes has already occurred in the past because they've chosen to live in darkness. The eyes can no longer see the light. The Gnostics were in darkness, walked in darkness, and were lost because sin had blinded them to the path of light. So John, we'll do some wrap-up here. John's dealt with six false claims made by the Gnostics. Chapter 1, verse 6, they claimed to be in fellowship with him, yet they walked in darkness. Chapter 1, verse 8, they claimed to have no sin. John says that those who do so, that if we do so, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. They claim that they have not sinned in chapter 1, verse 10. John says that those who do so, word's not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4, they claim to know him, but they failed to keep his commandments and the truth was not in them. Chapter 2, verse 6, they abided in him. They claim to abide in him, yet they failed to walk as he walked. Chapter 2, verse 9, they claim to be in the light, yet they hated his brother. Six false claims. So as we wrap up, there are false teachings that we need to be aware of. I want to read a couple of quotes to you. First one, Paul would get up in front of a synagogue and preach the same gospel message to the whole group. And half that group would want to stone him to death, and the other half would, repent and become Christians and go on to be. The same message was heard by both groups. The Holy Spirit worked on their hearts, and they were saved. Some, it was the exact opposite reaction. They were hardened. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to chase him out of town. So as we think about that quote, is that closer to what the Gnostics were teaching, or is that closer to what John was teaching? It does, doesn't it? So, the way conversion happens, Mark 16:16. What's it say?
He who believes and is baptized
shall be saved. That indicates personal choice, doesn't it?
And it's always the word that's great.
That's right. Even when you look at Cornelius, he was told, basically, go listen to the words by which you'll be saved. It's always by the word, and man always has a choice. So, does this verse really jive with what the Bible says? Yes or no, does it? I mean, does this quote, same message was heard by both groups. Some the Holy Spirit worked upon their hearts and they were saved. Some it was the exact opposite reaction, they were hardened. Does that match what the Bible says? Doesn't, does it? Let me read you another quote. There are people that obey God's word, and there are Christians in a lot of different groups, religious groups, but they're all united as one church. You need me to read that again? Is that in keeping with the word of God? What's this essentially saying? It's saying that there are a lot of different paths to God, doesn't it? There's Christians everywhere. And that Christian is a great big giant umbrella, isn't it? And those who worship differently from us and who teach a gospel different from us, they're okay. Isn't that what that's saying? It does, doesn't it? It paints a picture of a body of Christ at being the head. So there's one head, but how many bodies are there? Endless number of bodies. So are either one of these quotes in keeping with the Word of God? They're much more like what the Gnostics are teaching, aren't they? So let me tell you where these quotes came from. Because they're close by. And as John warned his readers, myself and the elders here believe you need to be warned as well. The first quote about the Holy Spirit working upon us is from Skip Wilson. It was in the Lord's Army podcast, episode 11, on January the 24th, 2019. It was in the context of what he taught in Sunday school to the high school class at Golden Strip. The second quote is from Michael Round. Lord's Army podcast, episode 6, December 21, 2018. The elders are aware of these things. They have been working diligently behind the scenes to talk to these folks, to bring these folks to repentance. They were aware that I was going to say these things, and they knew they needed to be said, because you simply need to be warned that these things are being taught and that you shouldn't be listening to these kinds of people. Because, as we've already discussed, the things that were said weren't in accordance with the Word of God. And these things are things that are publicly being taught. Each of you can go to the podcast. Anybody in the world can go to the podcast and listen to these very statements from their own mouths. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just pointing you to where it is. And I'm warning you, just like John did. And that's my duty as a Christian, because I love you. And the elders are allowing me to say these things because they love you too. And if you have other questions, I would direct you to the elders. And that's how they want it to be. Thank you for your time and attention.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.